Last week we considered in James chapter 1 and the first four verses something about faith, and in particular what it means for a faith that would endure, or an enduring faith. And we saw that the Lord in many ways and at many times uses trials or suffering of various kinds to be the means whereby he causes our faith to be brought to maturity. Something that we know as we've matured, or if we're still maturing as people, that as we grow up, we mature and grow into something of adulthood, or something that we might say that we have reached a form of maturity. Likewise, in the Christian life, the Lord uses trials and various other situations in life to be the means that he uses to bring our faith to maturity, that we might be brought to maturity in Christ until such a time as he draws us home. Last week I had mentioned that James chapter 5 verses 7 through 11 form something of a bookend to the rest of the book that we saw something of last week, and in particular deals with what we might say after having heard about the way the Lord uses trials of bringing our faith to perfection, to maturity, something that we would all desire very much, that we could count it a great joy even in the midst of trials. But we might also say, and at various times will, how long, O Lord, will these various trials persist? How long will we be in this present state of suffering and affliction? Whether we have gone through a period where we can look back and say that the Lord surely brought us through it, or if we're in the midst of trial and persecution and suffering, wondering how long it is until the Lord will bring us to maturity. Crying with the prophet, oh, how long, O Lord? And this morning, we'll see something of what the scripture says in answer to that, of how long until the Lord brings that maturity to pass. How long must we wait? And it will be indicated in the way that the scriptures speak of patience, that we might be formed as patient people, waiting upon the Lord. Even as we confess week after week, along with the Christians in all times and all places, that we look for the second coming of Christ, that he will judge the living and the dead, and whose kingdom shall have no end. If you notice, the scriptures in verse 7 pick up in James chapter 5 to describe this patience using an analogy that is very familiar to us, or at least something that we can assent to. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. The scriptures use these type of earthy analogies, or ones that we might understand quickly, that the Christian is like the farmer who waits upon the early and the late rains for the crop to be brought in, waiting upon to see what the harvest will look like. Indeed, that the way in which the scriptures describe the Christian life, it describes it as this being patient, even as we see with the farmer. We know something of that with the coming of the spring, that we look forward to the rain, whether it be for perhaps a small couple number of plants that we might have in our own backyard, or if it's our livelihood, that we look for those rains, that we desire them to come, that they might bring to the full outcome that crop that has been planted, that we hope that they come and that they are brought for their full duration. And then after the crop has been planted and is growing, that there's a desire for rain to continue to fall, that the crops wouldn't dry up and wither in the heat of summer. So too, we see here that the scriptures speak of this to describe something that we can observe with our own eyes, to see the goodness of that rain which comes in the early and the late periods, and of the great patience that is needed to observe it. It's also helpful in the analogy of the farmer, that the farmer has no control over whether the rain will come, whether it will come in the early period or in the late period or at all. We saw something of that last year with the terrible fires that were present throughout either our neighbor to the north or to the west of us, that there wasn't enough rain. And there was nothing that anyone could do except to pray for rain and to hope that it would come, that we needed to be patient, to wait upon the rain to come. So too, in the Christian life, we see that we are described as those farmers who are waiting for the Lord to make himself known among us as we wait upon him, knowing that he has come, that he has died for our sins, that he has been raised, and is now seated at the right hand of the Most High, having sent forth His Spirit as that down payment of His return to us, that we might look to Him and have communion with Him, knowing that He shall never leave us or forsake us, and that He is present with us to the end of the age. And yet, if you're anything like me, we may, as we go through difficult times, we may wonder, has He forsaken us? How much longer will it be necessary to wait? In particular, as we reach the end of our own strength and our own ability, that we are no longer able to walk according to that which we might count according to our natural strength. And in that, we might despair, whether it be through the difficulties of life, such as our bodies that no longer work in the way that we would desire because of the fall, or even in the way that they had worked earlier in life, or whether it be persecution, even as we read in the first 6 verses of James chapter 5, of the wealthy who persecute their day laborers, who cannot receive the money that they have rightfully earned, that they cry out for justice. How long until they must wait for justice? But the answer being, until the Lord comes. And so the scriptures dealing with those very real problems and difficulties that we each face in our life, that the scriptures tell us that even in this, that we look to the Lord, that we have faith, trusting that He truly is using this for our good, and that we wait until such a time as He brings us to Himself, or until He makes Himself known. And the scriptures speak of this concerning the early and the late rains here in verse 7 of James 5. If you'd like to keep your finger in James and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11, or simply listen as I read, James is picking up on this idea that the Lord presented to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 11, speaking of the promise of the way in which He would deal with them and the land in which He was bringing them, this promised land that flowed with milk and with honey and with all manner of good things, and that He would bless them in such a rich and varied way. It says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, "It shall come about, if you listen obediently to My commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, that He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." Here we see that the scriptures, in holding forth the early and the late rain, rightly direct our attention to the one who sends them upon both the wicked and upon the good. Now that the we do not find, at least in North Dakota, in the fields, do we, of those who are God-fearing people, that they receive the rain, and mysteriously there's no rain upon their neighbor who doesn't have any care in the world for the Lord. Or may perhaps even be one who blasphemes that the Lord causes the rain to fall upon them. And yet they wait. And it does not change it in any way that the Lord is the source of that rain, that we might look to it and see His handiwork among us. And so, turning back to James chapter 5, when we behold the rains that come upon us in this life, those blessings that the Lord causes to nourish us, the vindication or the relieving of suffering, as we wait upon the Lord to show this, let us all the more pay attention to these and see not some stroke of good luck, or that we've finally been doing the right things and that it's come to pass by some sort of normal measure that we might see in sports or in the rest of life, that if we follow the X's and the O's, we'll come to victory, but rather that we see the Lord's handiwork among us, bringing about that patience that He has promised in the early and the late rains. In this sense, we see that as the farmer has that patience that is so necessary to wait upon the crop to be brought in, to have their livelihood brought in, all the labor that they've put in, to be shown that it was not for nothing, but that it was for this rich harvest that is brought in its due season. So too, for us, as we're waiting upon the Lord, particularly in the midst of suffering, waiting for that faith to be brought to its good and perfect end, that we might be mature, lacking in nothing. We might say that in this, that spiritual patience that we so desperately need is that which we should so quickly pursue and ask the Lord to grant, to be formed in us, that we might all the more wait upon Him to show that we are those who are found to be patient. For James continues in verses 8 to 9 with his exhortation of being patient. Notice in verse 8, "You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." James quickly applies the example that he gave in verse 7 of the farmer, saying that just as a farmer is patient, so too should we be patient. We are considering of how long, O Lord, or patience, as we wait upon the Lord to showcase His handiwork among us, to relieve the struggles of this life, to bring us to Himself. We may necessarily say that it is necessary for us to be patient, to wait upon Him, and to wait for Him to show us the way in which He will bring it to pass, that we would wait, and that we would not grow weary. Even in this phrase, strengthen your hearts, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we might continue until the next moment as we wait upon Him. And as the Lord gives us grace for the moment in which we inhabit, as we wait, knowing that the Lord is near, and that He is near to us, and that He has not forsaken us. He communes with us by the Spirit, but in particular, that He is near, as in He is coming again, and coming again very soon, perhaps even today. We do not know the moment of His coming, but we know that He has promised that He will come again, and He shall draw us unto Himself, and bring us to that good and complete work that He is promising to do for His sake. In this sense, as we're looking and waiting to strengthen our hearts until He is coming, until such a time as He would draw near to us, we might all the more consider that we could be patient, knowing that He is coming, and that we would all the more seek to be patient as we wait upon Him to do that very good work. And as an aside, as we're thinking so often in the midst of struggles, it can be tempting to focus upon our own situation and to wonder how long it is until the Lord will bring our faith to its mature sense. And there's a sense in which it's important to consider. And they ask the Lord to bring us to maturity, that we have the opportunity to see the Lord also bringing to maturity our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all the more so that He is so called today the day of salvation, that He is bringing in many into the house of God who are expressing faith in Him, that He is adding to the number of His people, and that we wait upon such a time until the Lord brings in the full harvest into His storehouse. And so waiting upon the Lord is not difficult in that sense, knowing of those who waited while we were yet being gathered, and that likewise the Lord is still gathering to Himself many brothers and sisters that we have fellowship with. And so as we're waiting upon Him, let us look not only to that which is difficult for us, whether it be for us particularly, or to this particular congregation, but also as we look to those around the world, to our brothers and sisters who gather under the name of Christ everywhere, as we wait upon the Lord to bring out His full harvest at such a time as He pleases to show. Scriptures also hold forth in verse 9 something additional as it relates to patience, as knowing that the Lord is near and that He is coming quickly and that He will bring justice with Him. Even as it has, if you notice in verse 4, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Brothers and sisters, we live in those days in which the Lord is coming. We live in the midst of judgment, or that judgment is at the door and that the Lord is coming. We do not look for some time and something else to occur in redemptive history, but we wait upon the Lord's return. And He has promised to bring justice and righteousness with Him. And so, as those who have had that revealed to us in the Word, having the Lord said that He is coming again, and that we could be patient and wait upon Him, there's also the commandment to be patient with one another. Notice in verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. As we wait upon the Lord in these last days, and as we wait upon Him to return, we hear all the more the command to not pass judgment upon one another, but rather to be patient with one another and to wait upon the Lord to bring about His good work among us. If you'd like to keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we will see in this particular passage and in one additional passage that the Scriptures, in speaking of the Lord's imminent return among us, oftentimes exhorts us to be patient with one another. And we'll see why that is momentarily, that we wait upon the Lord and that we should look to ourselves that we would be found in Him and doing that which He has commanded. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up in verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring the light to things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. See here, the Scriptures show that as we're waiting upon the Lord and knowing that He is coming to judge, there's the very sobering thought and promise that when the Lord comes, He will bring the hidden things to light. Those things that we have done in secret, or those things that we are ashamed of, will be brought out, including our motives. And likewise, those who have done those things against us or against others, those acts of injustice, will be brought to light. Not just some, but everyone. And that the Lord will do these things and will give either commendation or that judgment which is to come. That's the sobering reality of the Lord being present at the door, that at any moment, judgment might sweep out upon the earth. Those who are found in Christ receiving commendation, not because of anything we have done, but rather because of what Christ has done for us, imputing to us His righteousness, that we are found in Him, that we can look for the coming of the Lord, not with fear, but rather with great expectation, but also that we might in this present life continue to seek to live with one another as those who know that judgment is coming, that we would not pass judgment upon them, but wait upon the Lord to do so. If you'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me, we'll see much of the same, but one additional example of the way in which we see that the Lord is coming again to judge both the living and the dead. I'd like to pick up in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. We see that in having heard the word of the Lord, that now is time for us to put away those things that are keeping with the Gentiles, including that self-righteous judgment that we so often cast upon others, but rather to put that aside and to be patient and to wait upon the Lord, to wait for the early and the late rains as He brings in the harvest at a time that is according to His choosing. I'd like to turn back to James, and over to James chapter 4, verse 12, we see the reason that the Scriptures hold forth that we are not to be the one to judge. And why is that? When it comes so easily to us, according to the flesh, picking up in verse 11 of James 4, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? That in verse 9 of James 5, when it speaks of being patient and not complaining against one another or judging one another, James is very much continuing what he had already said in verse 12 of chapter 4, that we can be two types of people. We can either be the judge, who's also the lawgiver, or we can be those who are under the law and under the judgment of the judge. And the scriptures have told us plainly, and we know, even as the law is written on our own hearts, that we are neither the lawgiver nor the judge. Rather, we usurp that authority for ourselves when we judge others, when we complain against the brethren. And so, as we know that the Lord is coming soon, and that righteous and equity and justice is in his hand, and as he is coming to establish those things upon the earth, that we should not be those who judge, but rather those who are patient with one another, not complaining against one another as we sin against one another in so many ways and at so many times, in word and in thought and in deed, that rather we look to the Lord, confessing our sin and knowing that we are not those who are to judge, but rather to wait upon the Lord. And so as we continue to consider this type of patience that we are waiting upon the Lord to form in us, that it's that which is for our own good, that we would have that patience and maturity formed in us, that we might have that mature faith, that we might be brought to maturity in Christ, and that even in the midst of suffering, we might be taught what it is to wait upon the Lord. And as we look to him, to have that mature person in Christ formed in us, and it's that which is pleasing in his sight, as he has commanded us to patience, and to patient with one another. And yet the scriptures hold forth in the second half of verse 9 this: behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Our Lord, in his mercy and compassion to us, and telling us of that, which is not an easy thing for us, is it? To be patient and to wait upon him, in particular in times of real suffering and discomfort and affliction. And as we wait upon him, of how long, O Lord, as the scriptures cry out, that he has told us that we do not wait forever. We do not even wait for a long while, but rather we wait as those who know that the judge is right at the door, that he is immediately, that is, he will immediately come into the world to judge the living and the dead, that it is not a long while until he comes, that it is but a short period in light of eternity that we wait upon. That we wait upon him, knowing as he has promised that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And elsewhere, that it is better for us that he be absent from us physically, that he might send forth his spirit, that we might have communion with him and with the Father and with one another. And so here, as we hear, to not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged, and that the judge is standing right at the door. Let us all the more, as we consider the way in which we walk with one another, do so sober-mindedly, as those who believe that Jesus truly is at the door, and that he is coming again, and that he will make known everything that has been done in secret, including those motives that have been brought to pass, and that he will judge with equity, and that he will cause righteousness to reign. And so we can wait upon the Lord until such a time as he makes that come to pass, knowing that we may look upon him who has been crucified for us and who has granted to us such a great salvation in his name, and who now, for all who are in Christ, calls us and commands us to seek to be those who are patient with one another and to patiently wait upon him until such a time as he returns. Even in this, as we consider that patience that we may have, and if you're anything like me, that we may despair and say that we do not have that patience in us, nor is it something that we really have any hope that we could conjure up by our own power. We don't find it somewhere within us. We find the opposite in many times and cases because of our sin. If you'd like to look over at James 1 with me again, just by way of reminder, that as our Lord has commanded us to be those who are patient and to wait upon him, that he has done so with great compassion and care for us, knowing that we are not only those who are weak, those who cannot accomplish much according to the flesh, but in particular, that as it relates to spiritual things, that we are unable to do that which he has commanded apart from the gospel. And here in James chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We find ourselves this morning not having that patience or that hope in waiting upon the Lord, especially as those who are found in Christ. Let us go before the Lord, who has called us to pray to him and ask him that he would grant us not only that he would form our faith into that mature person in Christ, but also that he would grant to us that patience that is so necessary, that we could walk with one another in love, that we could walk with our neighbors in love, and that we might look unto him and wait upon the Lord who is at hand and who is coming again, and that we might ask that he would give us that patience, that we would form that in us. And he has promised that that good work which he has begun in us, he will also bring to completion. And so we might look to him and draw near with full expectation that he will give to us that which he has commanded and required of us as those who lack. And he will not be as we are with our neighbors or with one another, perhaps even with ourselves, that we look and we say we don't have that and we reproach ourselves or we reproach one another. And yet the Lord, as we draw near, as those who do not have, and we ask him to grant to us that which is necessary for life and for godliness, that he will generously give and without reproach, and that we might draw near to the Lord who is our maker, who causes the early and the late rains to fall upon us until such a time as that harvest is brought in, whether it be in the early period, or we might think in the early time of the Christian life, or at the end, in the moment before the harvest, or being brought in to our Lord's kingdom, that the Lord causes the rain to fall from the beginning to the end, till such a time as he draws us to himself, for he is our Lord, who has purposed these things for us. And so we can be patient as we wait upon the Lord. The scriptures go on in verse 10 and 11 to highlight for us two examples of those who have come before. Unless we consider them as what may sometimes be considered as dare to be a David or something in that vein, but rather we're looking at them not to consider the way that Job or the prophets of old acted, but rather to see the way in which the Lord dealt with them. Knowing that as the Lord dealt with them, so too he deals with us as those who are his children, that we might take heart, that as he has shown patience and kindness and compassion to them, so too he will to us, those who in these last days have been brought into the household of God. Notice it picks up in verse 10 of James 5. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who have endured. It's endurance or patience of the prophets of old who went and spoke the oracles of the Lord to the people of God. And the scriptures are full of the examples and the way in which they were treated and received. If you would like to consider, to refresh your memory, just look at one of the books of the Kings and consider the way in which the prophets are treated, that they're so often killed and wounded, mistreated in every possible way, even by their family, that they are in this way maltreated. And yet we see that they endured, not because of something better in them or perfect in them, because of the Lord who had called them, who was their stay until the end, until such times he brought them to himself, whether it be with Elijah when he brought him up by the fiery chariot, or whether it be with Elisha who met his natural end, that they both looked to the Lord and they waited with patience upon him who had called them. And so as we hear so often of the prophets who have suffered, we might look to them and consider their example, and seeing that the Lord indeed was good to them, that he brought them to that full and complete work. How much more so then for those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, who live in this day and age, not in the day and age of Israel where there was a geopolitical kingdom, but rather that we live in that age in which we wait upon the Lord's return to cause his reign to rule in all aspects of creation, as it already does, but in its fullest extent, and that he has promised to grant to us all that is necessary to wait until such a time as he returns, that we might be patient, that we might wait upon the Lord, and that we might show love to the brethren, that we can look and say that the Lord is good, and His compassion and mercy is upon us, so we can be patient. Likewise, we see listed here as an example of Job, verse 11. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Perhaps one of the greatest examples or protracted examples that the Scriptures has to offer outside of our Lord is the example of Job, of the way in which he suffered much and his many various ways in the totality of his life, both in his friends and his family and his material goods, likewise in his physical well-being, that all of these were taken in a moment, as it were, and yet the Lord was kind and compassionate to him, bringing him to that maturity in Christ, to that mature faith, and that he was kind unto him and showcased to him that compassion that we so desperately desire and need as those who are found in Christ. This way, as the Scriptures hold forth with Job, if you'd like to turn to Job chapter 1 with me, just to either refresh our memory or to meet an old saint for the first time, in Job chapter 1, we'll see something of the example of what occurred to him and in the way in which the Lord was kind to him. In the first 19 verses of Job chapter 1, we read of the great difficulties and trials that came upon him. Simply would like to read in verses 20 to 22 of the way in which the Lord maintained Job's faith and granted to him patience in the midst of great suffering. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Looking over at verse 10 of chapter 2, as his wife has called for him to say in verse 9, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So when James chapter 5 is indicating to us the example of Job and commending our brother to us to consider his life and the way in which he lived, but also the way in which the Lord was with him, that the Lord maintained him. Though all of his material goods and his sons and his daughters were killed in an instant, that he in verse 20 to 21 of chapter 1 praises the Lord and blesses him, not blaming the Lord, but patiently waiting upon him to make known what it was that the Lord was doing. Likewise, in verse 9 of chapter 2, when his wife calls upon him to sin against the Lord, he does not, but rather patiently waits upon the Lord, saying, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And this, as we consider that patience that is so necessary for the Christian life, and as we readily receive good from the Lord, saying what blessing it is he has granted to us, so too, as the difficult, as the trial and the persecution comes upon us, and we may say, not with dread or with foreboding, that this too is from the hand of the Lord, that we may say that, and knowing that the Lord is forming in us that desirable and good outcome, that we would be mature in Christ, that we would have that faith which stands the test, and that we would be found to stand in Him on that last day as He has promised to do, knowing that He shows compassion and mercy to sinners such as us, and that He truly will do that, although we feel the failing of our own strength and of the doubt that lies within. I'd like to look over at Job chapter 42, picking up in verse 10. This is the end of the book. Simply would like to highlight this particular section to showcase the way in which the Lord sometimes deals with His children, either in this life or in the next. Job saw his circumstances change in this life. It may not change for us in this life, which is why the Scriptures highlight that we wait not upon something to change in the here and now, but upon Christ's return to usher in that eternal age But here in Job chapter 42, verse 10, it says, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemimiah, the second Keziah, the third Kerenahapuk. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days." We see here the way in which his friends and his family gather around him after this great adversity that the Lord brought upon him to console him, to walk with him. We see in this even the way in which we may walk with one another in times of adversity and trial, that we might come alongside to console and to comfort in the midst of adversity, waiting upon the Lord to make known the reason why he is bringing them to pass, or until such a time as he either removes them from us or removes us from this life, and that we look unto him, knowing that though Job had that which we would so desire, to have that good be brought back in so many manifold ways, to such a great extent, and living another 140 years after such a great and difficult time. And yet, if we are those who wait upon the Lord, and that affliction never leaves us until such a time as he draws it unto himself, we are not those who have less than Job. We are not those who are cheated, but rather we are those who have what is far greater, to be with Christ, to be present with the Lord, and to have that fullness of that which has been promised, not just those blessings that point to the Lord's blessing of us and many times, but rather as we look to him to form in us that which is so needed for life everlasting. Turning back to the book of James. In this sense, as we consider the patience that we are to have and the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and we find ourselves in this sense despairing of being able to do any of this ourselves, or of ever being like Job or like the prophets of old, this is where we hear in the gospel the good news of Jesus Christ the righteous, who was patient until the uttermost, who fulfilled all manner of righteousness and imputes that to us, and has promised to form that in us and cause us to be brought unto him in the fullness of time. As those who are impatient, who sin against the brethren and our neighbors, let us draw near to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who patiently endured the sufferings of this life and of the cross. If you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we'll pick up in verse 39. We'll read to verse 3 of chapter 12. We see the great hope and assurance of the Christian, that we look not to ourselves or anything wrought by us or that we could ever do, but rather we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 39. "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This morning, if you are found in Christ Jesus, you look to him and of the hostility that he had endured, the suffering that he had endured, the death which was yours that he endured, and that he did so for the hope that was set before him, that he would bring unto the Lord many sons and daughters, and that he would be our older brother, who brings us to fullness of what he has promised, that we too might consider him, so that we would not grow weary and lose heart, knowing in whom we have believed, that we look to Christ, who is the founder, the perfecter, and exemplar of our faith, seeing the way in which he has dealt with others, and knowing that he has promised to deal with us in a like manner, for that which he has done to redeem us unto the Father is not that which was cheap, nor it was that which was easy, but that which was wrought by the shedding of his own blood, that he might bring us to fullness and fruition, and that he is present even among us this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only this, but that we might have our heart established for that day of the Lord. If you notice this morning in 2 Thessalonians in our reading of the law, of the way in which Christ will come again, and of the way in which he will come to bring the saints unto himself, it said in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians verse 1, when he comes to be glorified in the saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To then this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is returning again, and we will be amazed and marvel at him, and that he is returning with power to bring us into the fullness of his might. Whether it be that he brings us unto himself before his coming, through the way in which so many have gone before us, but they are found in him. We know the promise of the resurrection, that we shall see our Redeemer with our own flesh, as Job said, and that we look with that with great patience and endurance, whether we find ourselves waiting for the early rains or the late rains, wherever we are in that race that the Lord has called us to run, that we may do so with patience and endurance, knowing that we look to Christ, who in everything suffered on our behalf, yet without sin, that we might be found perfect, blameless in him. Even this morning as we suffer, let us remember all the more that we look unto him who is like us in all things save sin, as it says in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord, in his steadfast loving kindness, compassion, and mercy to us, suffered like us in all things, such that he could sympathize with our weaknesses, and yet he did not sin, that we might draw near to him with confidence that he would grant to us all that is necessary for life and for godliness, and that we might receive from him that which is needed in our greatest time of need, knowing that as he has brought us to himself, that he will not reproach us, as it says in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, but rather generously give to us all that is necessary for this life and the next. Surely he will show to us that compassion which we so desperately need in times of great suffering and difficulty. And so, as we consider of how should we respond to suffering, how should we respond to affliction in this life? By the grace of God, we endure the sufferings of this life, not sort of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but rather that the Lord is using even these painful and difficult circumstances to bring forth that mature person in Christ, and also that we might be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, who endured all manner of sufferings on our behalf, and that we might all the more be taught to wait upon the Lord, who is at hand, who is bringing us unto himself, that we might all the more trust the promises of God, that he shall make all things right, and that he shall cause justice, righteousness, and equity to reign in its fullest and eternal sense in that life which is to come. So let us look to him and draw near with great speed and with full anticipation of receiving that which he has promised. So in conclusion, as we wait upon the Lord, let us be like the farmer and the saints of old who patiently waited upon the Lord to bring the early and the late rains until such a time as the harvest was brought in its fullness, and that we wait upon him knowing that he is the author and perfecter of our faith, who has promised to form in us that which is good for us, the mature person in Christ, and that we might endure to the end. So as we find ourselves in trial and difficulty, let us go before the throne of grace and ask that he would all the more grant us that faith and that grace which we so desperately need, that we might be found to endure until the day of our Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you. You have granted in your scriptures that you have told us of that suffering and affliction that is found upon the people of the Lord in this life. We would ask, Lord, that you would teach us, even in our afflictions, of the way in which you are working in us. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us, that you would strengthen our faith. And we would ask, Lord, that you would be with those who do not know you in a saving way this morning. We would ask, Lord, that you would cause it today to be the day of salvation for them, that they too might know what it is to rest in you, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.